this Veterans Day Sunday, I'd like to ask anyone who served in our nation's armed forces to stand so we can give you the honor that is due you this morning. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. These are desperate times in our nation. They seem to get more desperate all the time, and we need brave men and women of all kinds in the military and in civilian life, right, who can stand against this swelling tide of what seems to be more and more evil and chaos in our world. I say all that in light of the fact that I'd love for us to pause and pray for our brothers and sisters in Sutherland Springs, Texas, who suffered so, really, the unthinkable just but a few days ago. And as we gather on a Sunday morning and magnify our Lord and Savior, we think about the fact that it can happen anywhere to any of us. Amen? And so we give honor to those who honor is due. Also elsewhere in the Bible, we read that we mourn with those who mourn, and we shed tears with those who hurt, as God does. And so if you would join me, I'd love to just take a second and pray about that. Father, we're gathered here, and we've said from the outset that we want to give you glory. And we do that, Lord, in many, many ways. We certainly do that by recognizing the bravery and the sacrifice, those virtues that come from you, that we find in others, those who serve. We also do that, God, when we recognize that we are the ones, your people, who stand between a rising tide of evil and chaos and order and truth and goodness and love, that we will keep working to see flow in this world. When that evil made some headlines last week, Lord, it stopped all of us in our tracks and gave us pause. Lord, help us to be that influence for good that we each can be in your spirit. And Lord, we pray for those who are hurting at that church in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and all surrounding that community, that you would be with them, that you'd comfort them, that they would sense that you are always with them, and that though evil comes and is confusing, it's confusing that such things happen, and we wonder why, and we rend our hearts and rack our brains to try to figure it out. Lord, what we do know is that you can work in every situation to do some good, to redeem, to get glory, to make your message known as grace can flow and healing can come amidst such tragedy. And we pray for exactly that for our brothers and sisters there. In Jesus' name we pray. Be with us this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. We're in a sermon series about worship. We've been looking all this last few weeks about magnifying God, what that looks like, and what the Bible says about worship. We looked at the when, we've looked at the why, we looked at to whom worship matters, and this morning we're going to look at what kind, so to speak, what kind of worship matters. And I want to jump right in and get us started by immediately turning to John chapter 4. This is a book in the New Testament. John is what we call one of the Gospels, one of the four books of the Bible that tell us the stories of Jesus and his life. They're true, they're factual, they're actual. And we're going to read about a conversation that Jesus is having with a lady in a region called Samaria. So in John chapter 4, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to get to the meat of what we're talking about today. But what's happening is Jesus has sent his disciples in the town for lunch. He's hanging out by this well, and a lady comes to draw water from the well, and they begin a conversation. They begin a conversation about spiritual things. They begin a conversation about her life, and she begins to realize this guy is not just some ordinary dude. He is a prophet. He has insight from God. He told her things about her life that he wouldn't know otherwise, and they start this conversation, and we pick it up now in verse 19 where Jesus tells us he drops some pretty big truth bombs about worship, which is, of course, what we're looking at in this series. So let's take a look and let's listen in on their conversation. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied. Now, let's back up. In the Greek language, in their culture of the day, that was not a rude thing for Jesus to say. He wasn't like, woman. Okay, you know, that wasn't what he was saying. More like, you know, dear sister, woman, you know, it was a term that was not how we might have said it today, all right? So he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Okay, so he's blowing her borders of what, her definitions of what's what. Yet a time is coming, he says, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Whoa, there's a ton going on here. Jesus is just like really pulling back the curtain and letting this lady know a lot of spiritual, deep spiritual truth. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ, meaning the Savior, that was the term that meant the one, the coming one, the anointed one, the one who was going to save the world, sent by God. I know that Messiah is coming. She knows this from what we would call the Old Testament scriptures. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. That must have been quite a moment. So let's look at what's happening here. This lady comes, she's got some baggage about the topic of worship. For her and her people, it was baggage concerning the correct place. That's her first question to him. It's like, hey, which is right? You seem to be a prophet. The Samaritans had their own take on Jewish law and scripture, and they had set up their own place of worship. So she's like, when is this going to be decided? She wanted to know who's right on this question about worship. Now, I think for many of us, if we stop and think about it, we can relate to her. We come to this topic of worship with our own hang-ups or questions or baggage. It could be all kinds of things. Should we sing traditional hymns or contemporary songs and choruses? Should we be dressed up or can we dress casually when we come to worship? Should the music be soft and reverential or should it be loud and celebratory? As if, because we humans like this kind of stuff, as if it's an either or, right? We like binary decisions. Give me a yes or give me a no. And that's what she wanted. Is it on this mountain or in Jerusalem? Which is it? And he's like, both and neither is what his ultimate answer becomes, because it doesn't really matter. You can worship on that mountain or in Jerusalem or anywhere you want. See, she had just run into a prophet. She wants to get the answer. She wanted it settled, but he doesn't help her in this way. We come to Jesus with our own either ors. We want definition. We want categories. He's like, stop that. He frankly dismisses the question as irrelevant. It matters not where you worship, as in the specific geographic location. Those days, he says, are now over. The nature of your worship matters. Your mindset, your heart attitude, your understanding. God is actually, and this is big, seeking worshipers who will worship him as he is. He is spirit. So he's seeking worshipers who worship him spiritually and genuinely. So it's not a question of where your worship happens, but from where your worship flows. But we, like her, can often major on the minors. Jesus blows right past all our hang-ups and questions and reminds us of what really matters. Let's review the central part of the passage we just read, and then we want to unpack it this morning. A time is coming, he says, in fact, it's now come, that the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit. His worshipers must worship him. And he says the phrase here a second time, in the Spirit and in truth. So when we ask Jesus the question of what kind of worship matters and what's worship really all about, his answer is worship is meant to be spiritual and truthful. So let's look at what that means and what baggage we might need to lose so we can worship God in the Spirit and in truth and become the worshipers that the Father is seeking. In the Spirit, if it means anything, at least it means wholeheartedly. It means from the central part of who we are as the Holy Spirit is filling us and is kind of what you might say the language between us and God. God is Spirit. He fills us with His Spirit, And it's from that place then that we connect with him. In truth, at least, if it means anything, it means honestly, and it means based on reality as God defines it. You might say scripturally or biblically, but certainly based on reality as God defines it, and that's what we're going to explore today. Because, and this is our key truth, in worship, as in everything, we have to get past the surface and move deeper, move to the depths. This is true in every area of our lives, ultimately, and it's certainly true in worship. This lady was operating on the surface. She just wants to know, hey, which is it, here or there? She wants categories. She wants easy answers. He pushes it deeper, and in everything, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our prayer life or our understanding of God, or in this case, specifically worship, where things really matter is off the surface, past the surface of things, and into our depths. What's going on in us and who we are in our depths is what's going to matter most in our lives. It's not going to be just how we behave or what we can present to the world. We all know it, even if we spend a lot of our time, our lives running away from it, that what really matters is what's true under the surface in our depths. And we're going to find that's certainly true when it comes to worship. So let's talk about what it means to worship in the Spirit, or in spirit, or spiritually. When we come to God wholeheartedly in worship, we approach Him genuinely, just as we are. And we're laying baggage aside. And I want to talk about some of that baggage. Because when we come to Him in that way, then externals don't matter, right? We recognize this is a spiritual thing. God sees right through every external part of me. He knows me in my depths, and to pretend otherwise is to waste both our time, right? So we've got to drop some baggage and begin to understand what it means to worship in spirit. So the first load I see many of us drop as we really, our light bulb comes on about how good Jesus is and what He's all about, is the baggage of religion and ritual and ceremony, which many times are associated with this subject of worship. The idea, hey, I'm here at church, this is just what I do, it's my ritual, it's my checkbox, I want to stay on God's good side, I'm going to put in my time, go through the motions, touch all the bases. And we can actually convince ourselves that God is satisfied with that, because our goal is to appease God instead of to please God. We just want to make the grade. But God wants to make us new. God wants to make us new. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were big into that first part, into just ritual, into just staying on God's good side, into just making sure you've covered all your bases. And at one point in Matthew 15, Jesus says this to them, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right." He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." And then he quotes him, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Now that should get the attention of any God follower. When Jesus says, in quoting Isaiah, Isaiah, who's speaking on behalf of God, saying, "People honor me only with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is in vain." We don't want to worship God in vain. And what we read here is that we worship God in vain because our hearts are far from Him. He says, "You're worshiping me in vain because your hearts are far from me." When you read that last phrase, "hearts are far from Him," we realize, man, this is personal. This isn't just about showing up at the right place and kind of doing the right things. This is personal. This is a heart issue. It's in the spirit because God is spirit and we are too. And He's looking for that genuine connection. With all our fear, with all our failing, with all our confusion, He just wants to connect with us, to have a heart that is near Him, not far from Him. In other words, you can have a perfect attendance pin for your coming to church every Sunday and have a heart that's far from God. You can make it into this room and put your time in the blue chair every Sunday of the year. But Jesus is saying, quoting Isaiah, who's quoting God, "But your heart is far from me." So your worship's been in vain. We don't want that. And so we lose at this when we make it too hard, like the Pharisees did, that Jesus calls hypocrites. When we make it a familiar ritual instead of a heartfelt expression, when we make worship just this thing that we do, it has to flow from a renewed heart, a heart not far from Him. And that's what Jesus is saying to the woman at the well. He's saying that with his arrival, the time has come, that worship would cease to be a religious exercise in which you're concerned about just the location. It's going to become a dynamic, consuming experience. You're going to actually get to, and he says that to her, you will worship God in your own spirit, in the Holy Spirit. You're going to make a connection that's far deeper than just showing up at the right place at the right time. It's going to change everything. Pastor Erwin Lutzer has written something that I appreciate. Worship is not an external activity precipitated by the right environment, right? Oh, I like the music today. They played my favorite songs today. To worship in spirit is to draw near to God with an undivided heart. There he says it. To worship in spirit is to draw near to God with an undivided heart. In other words, you're not holding anything back. Oh, yeah, you're a mess. I'm a mess. God knows that. We're not holding that back. We're not trying to pretend we're not. We're giving God our whole heart. We must come, he says, in full agreement without hiding anything or disregarding his will. Now, another bit of baggage that we all can drop is tradition. Kind of goes along with this. It's hard to worship with our whole heart when we think that worship should only be done our way, the way it's always been done, the way we've always done it. I didn't expect some laughter there, but... Now, I have to confess, I don't see this very often here at Outlook. We're a flexible church full of people who seem to really get this principle, but it can creep in on any of us. Now, tradition, by definition, is not bad, but it is bad when it becomes a distraction. The side of tradition that can trap us and that we must avoid is the one that convinces us that something should be done or observed for its own sake, where we forget the why, we just get consumed with the how. And it becomes a means, the means become the end. We get that confused. The question could be asked, why do we do that? And the tradition answers, it's the way we've always done it, is tradition. Tradition is a fine servant, but a terrible master. Jesus knew this, and in Mark 7, says to these same religious leaders, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And what he's saying there is you're following the letter of what you think is the right thing, but you've forgotten the why. You've forgotten the why. In this case, it was about washing your hands, and it was about whether or not you should honor your father and your mother, all kinds. He said, you're forgetting the why. Now you've just been consumed with the details of what you think is the correct how. Probably nowhere in worship does this affect us more than in terms of musical style and preferences, because we all have our own, right? Some of you even like country music, I've heard. Now, this can really trip us up. It's like sitting at a banquet table and arguing about the place settings or the glasses or the flatware, when what we really need to do is enjoy the meal. Now, I trust our worship team and staff to lead us in worship. They make it their aim to utilize all the talented people that God has given us and to lead us in ways that God has led them and gifted them, and that is no small task. And I think they pull it off wonderfully, and we are truly blessed. When we get sideways on issues like this, we can do well to remember that Asaph, for instance, was King David's chief musician, and the dude was a drummer, all right? So he was one of those guys, right, Bob? I don't know where Bob is this morning, but, you know, he was a drummer. We can remember that Martin Luther, we just celebrated as Christians, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther wrote some of our precious hymns to the tune of popular drinking songs. Puritans in England took axes to organs and sang no hymns, only psalms. They prohibited all instruments in worship. At one point, the Pope banned the piano as unfit for worship. So throughout church history, we have all kinds of ways that we can get sideways on this. But we need not do that. We need not hang on to human ideas and let go of why we really gather, and that is to glorify God and to draw others to Him. Now, one last aspect of worshiping wholeheartedly and in the spirit, and not in vain, is casting off the idea that emotion should have nothing to do with worship. But if I'm talking about you and me giving God our whole heart, then that's going to include our emotions. And when we think that worship should not be or is not allowed to be emotional, surely that's wrong thinking. We are by nature, even the most stoic among us, emotional beings. We feel sadness and grief. We feel reflective and thoughtful. We feel hopeful and enthused. We have emotions. You can almost hear the emotion coming out of Psalm 32:11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad. It sounds like a command, right? Be glad, right? You righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. You get the idea that you just can't help yourself, right? If you are experiencing the uprightness and the righteousness and the goodness of God, man, rejoicing, being glad, even singing, that's just going to be coming out of you in some way, in some way. So emotion can't be discounted. I'm just going to ask it. Who cried like a baby at the end of seeing The Notebook? I see a few hands. All ladies, somehow. There you are. Represent, Al. Represent. Yeah, I mean, if you didn't cry at the end of The Notebook, are you even human? Or to go back even further, when Rose wakes up floating on a piece of the Titanic's wreckage and realizes that Jack has slipped away into the icy water, is anyone not moved by that? Or when Forrest talks to Jenny at her graveside, you see a theme here. I kind of like these emotional, sad moments in movies. Or who couldn't keep themselves from cheering at the championship-winning shot in Hoosiers, right? Or who didn't feel emboldened when Andy Dufresne finally escaped Shawshank Prison and stood in the rain as a free man, right? The point is, things move us, right? God made us that way. We can't be afraid of what others may think or not express ourselves in worship or be moved by God's truth because we don't want to be vulnerable. When vulnerable is exactly what we should be with God and what we can be around each other. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. Amen? And if you want to lift your hands or get on a knee or cry or cheer or you name it, anything, then you be vulnerable before God. You express that, man, because you're opening up your heart and all that's going on in there to Him. You're wholeheartedly worshiping Him, and that will include emotion. So we have to let the gospel touch us all the way to where we feel things, right? Not just up here, but where we feel it, where we're moved. If touchdowns and holes in one can excite us, surely the ever-present realization that the Creator of the universe has saved and redeemed my life can move me to sing a song or two. Our emotion doesn't get in the way of truth and faith. It verifies them. It solidifies them. It plants them deeply in our hearts. When I get emotional, I'm more open, and then that truth is going deeper into me. John Piper puts it like this: truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers. In other words, we just agree, but we never feel. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy, cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine or truth or teaching. See, that word deep comes up twice right there. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, or the bone and marrow of biblical worship. And I agree. We worship in the Spirit. We worship from our spirit. And lastly, we also worship in truth. We worship honestly. We worship based on reality as God defines it. And that's an important idea. Understanding who God is and who we are. To worship God in truth, to worship Him biblically, is to worship Him with confidence. When we're grounded in what the Bible says about what Christ has done for us and how much God loves us, how, as Jesus told the woman at the well, God seeks worshipers, then we can check in our baggage that weighs us down with the idea that we are insignificant or that God couldn't possibly care about me and my puny worship, that I'm not good enough to approach God. Hear the words from Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Approaching God's throne is a great way to describe worship, right? It's a way to picture that we're approaching God's presence. And a throne is where a king sits, right? So we're recognizing that he's the first thing in our lives and he's in first place in our lives. But we can approach him with confidence that we are loved by him and that he is seeking our worship, our relationship, our spiritual connection. Now, we do that with humility because we need grace. The word shows up twice in that sentence. We know we need mercy and we need to find grace because we are in need, but we can come to him with confidence that we're loved by him. A good and healthy grasp of reality as God defines it. Brother Lawrence, a monk from a few centuries ago, I quoted him a couple weeks ago. He wrote many profound things, and at one point he said, to worship God in truth, this is where we are in the passage, to worship God in truth is to recognize him for being who he is and recognize ourselves for what we are. It's just that simple. And who is God? We remember that God is loving and good and gracious and powerful. That's truth. We recognize ourselves for who we are. We remember that we are more than the mistakes we've made. We are greater than the sum total of our actions and choices, that we have been redeemed and forgiven, that we are children of this loving Father, that we are accepted and even wanted by him. That's truth. That's the truth that can usher us right into his holy presence. Remember, some things are loved because they're worthy, but we are made worthy because we're loved. Ephesians 3 puts it like this, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That's truth. Let's worship him in just that way, leaving behind the idea that we're unworthy. As we end this message, and I want to hear again one sentence that Jesus said to the woman in John chapter 4 as we move in now into the rest of our worship service. He said to her, a time is coming and has now come. Can we read those three words out loud? Has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Is that Father seeking those worshipers today? Absolutely, that's right. That time has come, and the true worshipers he pictures are believers like you and me. So let's worship him sincerely and simply with our whole heart. Let's worship him honestly, understanding how worthy he is and how worthy he makes us. He seeks us. He longs to connect with us and love us. He calls us out of darkness. We can run to him. It's the kind of worship that matters most. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for these words that we can read and absorb here today, that what Jesus said, it's so deeply meaningful when we begin to take it apart, when we begin to realize that you are Spirit, God, and you've put your Spirit in us. We're spiritual beings too, far beyond this flesh that we're wrapped in. We are eternal spirits who get to connect with you, this eternally good and gracious God. What an amazing thing. We want to do just that, Lord. It is a glorious thing to gather and to connect with you, to open our hearts to you, even, yes, express emotion to you. Help us, Lord, to do just that. And whatever that looks like for each of us, be with us as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.